If you'd open your Bibles to Romans 15, verse 4. And today I want to focus on one of the words that Paul uses over and over again. It's the word learn, or a form of that word, learned, learning, words like that. What are some things, and that's the title of my message, what are some things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul? So take a look at Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15. That's actually the first time he uses that word. First book in the order as you go from left to right in your Bible that Paul wrote, but he waits until very late in the book, and I want to discuss that here at the beginning, why he would wait so long to say that, to use that word and that idea that things are written aforetime, as it says in Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this short time that we have this morning to open your word, to take a look at some things that the Apostle Paul would have us learn, and that you, in your word, would have us learn. Our position as members of the body of Christ, that Christ is not preached in the dispensation of grace, as our song just said, as a Nazarene, but as the head of the body of Christ. And we are members of his body, and he is living in us. I pray that our short time together this morning would just be an encouragement to those that are here and might be listening on the internet, but just to take your word and store it up in our hearts on a daily basis, today just being another special day because it's a day of your grace. We'd be able to take what we learn out into this present evil world, but one which you're actively working in and through us, through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thought, you know, I'd like to do word studies once in a while as a teacher. That's my goal, is to try to teach my kids at school. I've been doing it for 30 years, and my goal is that they will actually learn something, and it doesn't always happen that way, but once in a while you get an affirmation from a student who's learned something, and you kind of get excited about that. But the idea of Paul here talking about things that you can learn from things written aforetime, he waits until the end of the book, because I think if he hits you over the head with it too soon, you might miss the point. He does say there in chapter 1 of Romans, look back at Romans chapter 1, just hold your hand there, Romans 15. Romans chapter 1, he talks about being an apostle separated under the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. And that gets repeated, that idea of to all nations, for all nations to believe, gets repeated at the end of the book as well. But you don't get a real strong impression yet of how radically different his message is from what had been preached aforetime. He could have started the book in saying, everything that you've heard up until now is for your learning. But he waits until the end of the book. He lays out all this new foundational doctrine that he expects the Romans to learn. He says there are some things you can learn from the past as well, but hopefully by now you have recognized the difference between what I'm saying here in Romans and what you learned aforetime. So it doesn't really so much lay out the idea in 2 Timothy 2 where he talks about right division, or in Ephesians 2 where he says time passed but now in ages to come. But it does allude to that. So I want to take a look at some things that he talks about which are so radically different, which you're all, I'm sure, very familiar with by now. We do have some folks that are relatively new to the grace message here this morning. Some that have been in it for 30 years, however long. Yeah. Ken back there says, yeah. But the idea is to learn from those things and then take what you've learned in the past, comparing it to what he's talking about in this but now phase, and seeing some of those major differences. So, I think probably that if you think about our zone reading, which we'll have up later, our goal is to get the people that come to our assembly here and whoever's listening to read through your Bible once in a year. or through Paul's epistle 16 times. I mean, probably the percentage of people that identify themselves as Christians that actually do that is probably a pretty small percentage. It's not just that we're the only ones that do it, but I'm sure there are people that advocate that. But if you get a hold of the Bible, it's not a King James, what are you going to have? You're going to start forcing doctrine into your mind that's not correct. One thing that Paul will try to get across, one thing he wants you to learn, is that every word in the Bible makes a difference. Every word in God's Word needs to be pure, refined as in the fire 7 times. And he's going to keep those words forever. If you don't get that in your mind, you're going to come across with doctrine, you're going to get doctrine soaked into your mind. That's just incorrect. Change one word, such as the word of, to the word in. We'll take a look at that a little bit later. And you're going to have a problem on your hands. Because it puts it back on you and not on Him. Faith of Christ as opposed to faith in Him. Both are important, but they both have their place. And so as you read through, what I've noticed as you read through the Bible once a year, that flow really sticks in your mind of what was going on back in the Old Testament. Up until, clear up into the early book part of the book of Acts, you have a whole flow going there. A lot of it predicted and had come to pass. And you get to Paul and it's like, what in the world is going on? What a change. But you won't notice that unless you read through your Bible from beginning to end, because you're going to be getting tidbits here and there. It all makes sense, but it's a wind of doctrine that might take away your mind from the distinctiveness of the gospel, the grace of God. So he waits until the end here, almost, of the book to talk about what sort of things were written aforetime or written for your learning. But think about some of the things that he says in Romans early in the book. He talks about all having sinned, both Jew and Gentile, in chapters 1 and 2. The Jews not spared because they're nigh unto God, are they? They're just wrapped up in the same problem. There's all the world, Romans 3:19. Take a look at that. Romans 3:19. This is one of my favorite verses in Romans just because it sets the tone for the next few verses in the chapter. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why would that be a favorite verse of mine? Because it sets the tone, as I said. Earlier in Romans, he talks about Jew and Gentile. All that had come before that has shown that there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 15:4, it says you can learn from those in the past. Look at that program that God had set up. All this proved that they don't match up to the standard God sets, which is perfection. He uses that as the backdrop to be able to usher in the dispensation of the grace of God. Those things that are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What's our hope nowadays? It's completely different than the hope back there. That hope was to be resurrected and live on the earth, 12 tribes judging the 12 disciples judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet that's not our hope, is it? Our hope is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. He starts talking about that early on in Romans here and starts laying out the differences you see there. So all the world's declared guilty. This reminds me of Genesis 6, verse 5. Take a look there. Hold your hand in Romans 3. We will come back to that. Romans 6, verse 5. A similar time when it says in Romans 3, Romans 1, when he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then Genesis 6, it's a similar kind of situation. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A similar kind of backdrop. Complete rebellion worldwide. Every man's thought continually evil. And that reminds me of Romans 1 verse 18. The righteousness of God, wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the righteousness of men. And what does God decide to do? Well, He doesn't greet it with a great flood or a great judgment. Instead, He goes on in chapter 3 to present a completely new gospel. Romans 3. Focusing on justification by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone. Romans 3. Then verse 19 there, all the world's guilty. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, next word, of Jesus Christ. How many Bibles say in Christ? What a shame. They're missing the whole point. It's the faith of Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe. There's faith in Christ. There's two different types of faith in there. One is His faithfulness. One is our belief in what He did. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's a completely different gospel. Not one based on the Abrahamic covenant. How does that one go? I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It's not how it's working today. He is our Father. Because he believed God before he got circumcised. That's what ours is based on. Not in circumcision, but before circumcision. And so this idea that Paul lays out here, that faith alone in the blood of Christ, well, who are you, Paul? Where is that coming from? Well, the entire plan of prophecy showed that the nation of Israel didn't match up. They fall. There should have been wrath. Instead, God pours out His grace. And this is something that He wants us to learn from time past. But now things have changed. In chapter 4, Father Abraham is also father of those, as we said, who follow His example, faith without works. Romans 4. Now to him that, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What a wonderful gift that you can be justified in spite of the fact that you come way short of God's glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and me. That's everyone out there. It's a worldwide message unto all nations for the obedience of faith. He says he'll justify you even though you are ungodly. He'll justify you in spite of that. In chapter 5, he builds on the idea that since we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, we have peace with God. How can that be? If I haven't kept the standard up, how can I have peace with God? Well, he says Christ died for your sins. That's the whole point. And this amazing gift can be given to you regardless of your status before God, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, bond or free, male or female, doesn't matter. This is a radical change from the previous several thousands of years. He commends his love toward us in chapter 5 in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing revelation. There's no covenant involved, nothing that we can bring to the table. It has nothing to do with Abrahamic covenant. I will bless them that bless you. It has nothing to do with the timeline given to Daniel. Look through that timeline. People, I just saw something on, I was probably Yahoo, they always come up with something crazy. But it's called End Time Fatigue. Anybody see that one? What a bunch of hooey. They're saying that because this has been going on for so long, so many predictions now of when Christ would come, that people are getting tired of hearing it. Even Christians, you know, new age Christians, I guess they call themselves Christians. Probably haven't understood the gospel, the grace of God. But if they have, they've been hoodwinked by this idea. It's like Peter says, where is the promise of his coming? That was going on back before the dispensation of grace started too. But he hasn't come yet, so it must not be true. All these predictions, it's obvious their predictions must have been correct, and it didn't come, so it's they thought it was correct and didn't work out. So it's just, I'm tired of hearing about it. I want to move on to something new. Got to be something else going on. Another message involved. It's been 2,000 years. Let's move on. Instead of being grateful that there's another day, today, another day of God's grace. Instead of recognizing how long-suffering He is. Think of all the things He's put up over the last 2,000 years. And continues to put up with right now. But He's got a plan. Does He get stressed out about what's going on? No. Does it make Him lose focus on what's going on? No. He is forming the body of Christ, and we're part of that. And Paul begins to describe that here in Romans. He goes on to describe it further in the rest of his books. He says, this is something new going on. You can learn from those things in the past, but check this out. This is the message of all messages. It's one that goes back from before the foundation of the world. It's one so amazing that Satan would have put the brakes on the crucifixion itself. The very message we preach, Christ crucified, preaching of the cross, wouldn't have happened. And so, these are things that he wants us to learn, not only from the things written aforetime, but these remarkable developments. The kingdom, think about the kingdom, the 12 tribes, it's split into two, that's supposed to be reformed at some point. All that's put on hold. All those things were written aforetime. Stop and think, what has gone on? What has happened? The enormity of all the things that have been put the brakes on. Kind of reminds me of a sporting event, basketball. Something I enjoy watching from time to time. And it'd be similar to getting in a big game. Championship game. The NBA Championship Series is on now. Eastern Conference Finals, Western Conference Finals. It'd be like you get to the last game, seventh game of a seven-game series. They get to overtime. They're going to find out who the champion is. And he says, timeout. We're going to start another game. Well, wait a minute. We're not with this game yet. What's going on here? The kingdom. Where they ask him, wilt thou at this time, Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He says, it's not for you to know. Eight chapters later, chapter 9. He saves the Apostle Paul and starts something completely different. Now, the overtime period that I was alluding to, that's not over yet. That game is going to come back in, but it's like, time out. We're going to start a different game now. And Satan's like, wait a minute, you took my ball away. Hey, you know, I'm nervous. Sorry. Pull the rug out from under him. He's starting something completely different. So, that's been going on for a couple thousand years. It's something you can learn from looking at those things in time past. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. In chapter 6, he goes on to discuss a new baptism. We're baptized into the death of Christ. Entirely new concept. Our goal, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, is to teach others who can teach others. That's why we go over these concepts over and over again. It's not like my square dance teacher says, once learned, never forgotten. Yeah, right. For you, because you've said it 1,000 times. And he mixes us all up, and I said, I'm going to show him who's boss. I'm going to get it right, and I get it wrong again. It's like, oh man, he always gets the better of us. He's trying to trick us, trying to get us to learn. Got to constantly go over these things. In chapter 6, this idea of being baptized into Christ's death. This is different than the baptism that was mentioned in Matthew 3. When John says, he that cometh after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It talks about three baptisms in that verse. Water, Holy Ghost, and fire. And I often kind of like to tease people in a good natured way. I said, which baptism is that today? Because Paul says there's one baptism. And they say, oh, Holy Ghost, no. Water, no. Fire, no. Well, which one is it? I said, oh, that's the whole point. It's a new one, but now God has a different baptism. They're like, what are you talking about? I said, well, let's take a look. And so you dig in, try to figure it out. And the one in Matthew 3, he says, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Who's the He? It's Christ. He's talking about Himself. He's going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. When does that take place? Acts 2. They're baptized with the Holy Ghost. You get to Paul and he says, we're baptized by the Holy Ghost into the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the role reversal there. It's not Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost baptizing you into Christ. It's a different baptism. And we talk about that a lot. I know you've heard that a thousand times. But that's just something to throw out there once in a while when we talk about Romans 15. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. All that matches up perfectly back there, doesn't it? The idea of Christ baptizing them with the Holy Ghost, that should have clicked in their mind if they knew Leviticus 23. Talks about the feast days. It's 50 days later, they have a certain feast. That 50 days would match up with Pentecost exactly in their mind if they had read through their Bible enough. I suppose back then, like there are now, there's people that were sucked in by little tidbits here and there, all winds of doctrine, and you don't notice that flow that's taking place. So Paul, when he gets to Romans 15, says, I hope that you've learned. That's one of the things they should have learned, is that their history proves that this dispensation fits perfectly into God's plan. He's not only going to take back the earth, he's taking back the heavenly places too, and we're part of that. And that's why we constantly preach about right division. That's one of the things he wants you to learn. So, you get up into chapter 7. Like most of us, you get into Romans 7. And you've understood some things about the gospel, the grace of God. But then Satan's constantly attacking you. The flesh is after you. You get stuck on some things. You're like, man, oh, woe is me, he says. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh yeah, that's true. Your flesh is a wretched thing. But at the end he says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he thanking him for? We're getting into chapter 8 then. So the things you learn in the past, they're not going to help you understand so much the gospel, the grace of God. It's a brand new thing, but it'll show you that, you know, this works great in and of itself. And you can understand those things too. But if you learn those things, you'll recognize the gospel of grace is completely sufficient in and of itself. You get to Romans 8, and you see that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He wants you to learn that the gospel, the grace of God, will not only save you from going to hell, where we all richly deserve, and after the lake of fire, but it will teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it's when you don't walk after the flesh but after the Spirit that it's going to work in your life. So he's focusing on sanctification by the time he gets here. It's not only enough for justification but for sanctification as well. And that's where so much of Christianity, grace believers included, get derailed, in the sanctification stage. If you manage to understand the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again, then faith alone, the blood of Christ alone is what will save you. And hopefully you don't come across a preacher like I heard related to me once on the radio. The salvation here. You're saved by grace, but you can lose your salvation. What are you talking about? But that goes on every Sunday and all week long and in people's minds, because they get stuck on that idea that once you're saved, it's back on you. Paul says, I don't want you to learn that. Don't get sucked into that wind of doctrine. The gospel of grace of God will save you, and it will also sanctify you as well. Who is your sanctification? I ask the word who, not what. But who is your sanctification? Christ is your sanctification. If you recognize that Christ lives in you, when he said in Galatians 2, Christ liveth in me. I'd rather have that than me liveth in me. My flesh. My efforts. The life which I now live, I live by the faith, there it is again, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you recognize that it's the faith of Christ that not only saves you, keeps you saved, but is your sanctification as well, and let that keep your heart and mind through the week, then you'll recognize where the sufficiency comes from. It's not from us. All sufficiency in all things, where does it come from? It comes from Christ himself. Christ lives in you. Take advantage of that. Don't fall back on your own devices. They won't work. So, Romans 8, Romans 9 through 11, he spends some time talking about if this is all true, the things are written aforetime, are written for our learning. The nation of Israel has fallen. Well, what happens next? Well, he talks about dispensation and grace and how that will in fact come true someday. That's the overtime we're talking about. At some point that'll come true. But if that's the case, in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. 12 verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a daily thing, isn't it? If you're waiting for a day, your mind starts wandering, doesn't it? Go for a week, watch out. You got problems. Inward man is renewed how often? Day by day. That's why we call ourselves Bereans. That's why we model ourselves at the Berean, Berean Bible Ministries. They studied these things daily to see whether they were so. Do I do it? Of course not. I wish I could say I did. It's always in the back of your mind, but studying to show yourself approved is a little different than just kind of try to take that time out of your schedule. We're all busy, aren't we? Oh, my. Get married, have kids, job, whatever your situation is. You can get busy. But take time out of your day to think about the gospel of the grace of God. And like Paul's goal for Timothy was, in 2 Timothy 2:2, teach others who can teach others. I know you get excited about it. And you want to pass on to someone else so they'll get just as excited and pass on to somebody else. So that after you're long gone, if the gospel of the grace of God and dispensation of grace lasts another however long, that'll be the legacy. It'll be on your tombstone, whatever you want to say it as. That you taught others who can teach others about the gospel of the grace of God. Because that's really going to stick with people and the thing that makes the biggest difference. It's completely different than what was going on in time past. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort the scriptures might have hope. And the hope we have now is completely different. And so you get into chapter 15, where he finally says, what sort of things were written aforetime, written for our learning. Then you get to Romans 16, and he uses this word learned a little different way. He spent all this time going over this new dispensation of grace, the foundational truth associated with that. To learn from those things in time past. Then you get to chapter 16, verse 17, and notice what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, there's our word again, and do what? Avoid them. It's so tempting once you understand the gospel of the grace of God and you really want people to understand how it works, not only for justification but for sanctification, and you really want them to get it, and sometimes you can get a little over the top with it with someone that's just not interested. Sometimes you just got to move on. Can't keep trying when it's just not going to work. Find someone else who will listen. Keep putting it out there. Someone's bound to listen sooner or later. If not, well, keep trying. Paul at one point said, all they that be in Asia have left me. Everyone I work with is gone. Hit the road. On to something else. He says, the grace of God was with me and strengthened me, so that by me the preaching might be known. He said, I'm going to keep grinding. I'm not going to give up. This is the message of all time. Christ died for my sins. His body rose again. I'm the apostle of the grace of God. I'm going to keep pushing it. Don't care what happens. Let it flow over me. And in so doing, he had learned how important that message was. And he says, you know what? If someone's going to try to derail that and cause divisions and offenses contrary, cross them off the list. Avoid them. It's such a different track he's talking about here, the gospel, the grace of God. And there's such a strong temptation by the world to mix it all together. Satan's plan, try to mix it all together. Says, you know the difference. You see the difference. You've learned now when you read through Romans. You've done it enough times. You're doing Paul's epistle 16 times. It really gets stuck in your head, doesn't it? That's the whole goal. Read through Romans as many times as possible. And you've learned how different it is. And don't let anybody try to belittle what's going on here. This is a big deal. Entire course of history focused on keeping that secret, but now it's revealed. And get it out there to whoever will listen. If not, find somebody else. So don't let anybody come in and say, well, yeah, but, you know, water baptism, what's why could it hurt? Well, ask the Corinthians. They were a mess. And because of water baptism, that sort of symbolized everything that was wrong with their situation. They had gone back and made a previous dispensations doctrine, tried to mix that in. It was just a mess. If you want to avoid that, you don't want to end up with a false gospel, a false understanding of sanctification, thinking you're under the law, not under grace, just the opposite. Put all that behind you. You don't want Satan's goal of taking the message that is God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to have that be put aside. The knowledge of the truth for today, where we are in the Bible today, what's written to us, not just about other people, but to us, is that dispensation of the grace of God. And so another way Paul uses the word learn is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I get my reference written down. First two chapters of Corinthians. Let's see here. I actually write down a reference here. As I mentioned earlier, the idea in the first couple chapters of Corinthians is that some were focusing on a message that Apollos had preached. Some were focusing on Christ's earthly message. Some were even focusing on the Apostle Paul himself. He says, that's not the issue. He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But what? Ministers of the grace of God. They're just the ones trying to get you to see who Christ is in the dispensation of grace. He's the head of the body of Christ. He's not talking about the 12 tribes, nation of Israel, things like that. Abrahamic covenant. All these things have changed. You think about Romans 11:11 and Romans 11:13, when he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Through the fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. All those things are brand new, aren't they? Through their fall, should have been the tribulation. But instead, through their fall, justification. Completely different tack. Completely different program being introduced. If you lose track of what Paul's ministry is all about, you'll not focus on the fact that he is your apostle. It's not him as the person, but the message that he gave that we need to focus on. He was the chief of sinners. Why did Christ pick him? In a way, it's the perfect person to pick, because that represents that anyone, symbolizes that anyone, no matter who you are, can get saved. You can save him, you save me too. And thank the Lord he did. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. There it is. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God give the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Not about me, not about anybody that gets up here to preach, but God and his plan of salvation. Sure, he gave it to a man, the Apostle Paul. He magnified his office, not himself. And as a result, we recognize the office as the dispensation of the grace, the apostle of the Gentiles. He tells us about the body of Christ, and it's something completely different. This is something we can learn from Paul. Galatians 3, verse 2. Yet another time that Paul uses the word learned. Or learn. He starts off in chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, if they had been reading this epistle for the first time, I'm sure they're like, ooh, that hurts. Oosh. One of my favorite phrases lately at school is, foolish child! You foolish child! So foolish. That the Galatians were supremely foolish. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn, there's our word, of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So, I noticed as I look at this word learn, that oftentimes he's focusing on sanctification issues. Now, even if you've understood justification by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, it's easy to get off track and be like a Galatian or a Corinthian, where you're worried about previous dispensations and trying to implement that which focuses on you and not on the work of Christ. Sanctification is in a person, and that person lives inside you and me. We are his body. That's why we strive to work together to have that same goal of understanding that the body of Christ is the thing that has an influence these days. It's not politics. And I read the news as much as anybody. I can get discouraged. What in the world is going on there? Well, what do you think? It's an evil world. Present evil world. There's a God of this world. So what? We've got a job to do. We've got to present sound doctrine to the world that they can grab a hold of, like you did. Someone believed it enough to lay it out for you. My grandparents, I've told the story many times, I have no idea how I ended up in the back of that car with them on the way to church, with nobody else in the family in the back of the car, on the way to church with them every Sunday, hearing about the gospel, the grace of God. I get the message on Sunday, I come back, hear another message. I just asked my mother, how did that? She's like, you just did. But I thank the Lord that they were so obsessed with the gospel, the grace of God. They had learned all those things were different back there. They knew something new was going on here. And yet, one thing my mother did mention is that she said, you know, he knew about my grandpa and grandma. They knew about right division, but I didn't see any joy in their life. And I thought, oh, I don't want that to be true for me or for us. That when you learn about those things aforetime and what's going on now, that joy would be there. Because when you recognize what's going on here, one more thing we'll take a look at. We'll leave the Galatians aside for now. Think about Philippians. We've got to move on here so we finish up on time. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11. We'll finish on this. He knew that the Galatians were suffering because of their misunderstanding of sanctification. They were biting each other, devouring, they almost devoured each other, consuming each other, and their hatred and the wrath that the law brings out. When you put people under the law, yourself under the law, it just gets you riled up. He says, you know what? Under grace, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Be kind to one another, he says in Ephesians. Tender-hearted, doing what? Forgiving one another, for even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't forget that law points out that you're guilty before God. But in Christ, we're a brand new creature. We are co-laborers with Him, laborers with God, co-laborers with one another. And don't get your eyes off of what's going on. In Philippians 4, he says, finally, brethren, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both, there's our word, learned, and received and heard and seen me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, here it is again, learned, and whatsoever state I am thereof to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notice he says that everywhere, in verse 12, everywhere and in all things, I have learned. When you are in the middle of your circumstances, what can you learn? both. Doesn't matter what extreme you're at or anywhere in between. I have learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? No. Which strengthens me? Notice the difference. I've heard people quote that verse, and a lot of modern Bibles will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the difference between I can do all things through Christ who and I can do all things through Christ which? Do you know the difference there? It's Christ Himself. It's not Him making you strong. It's Him being strong in you. And that's the difference. I want you to notice that this morning. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's Christ living in me. I want to focus on that as the week grinds on. As I get in my car on Monday morning thinking, oh, here we go again. It's not going to get you down. You'll think, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's something new going on. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can have patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Maybe unlike my grandpa was able to express. I'm sure he felt the joy in his heart, understanding the gospel, the grace of God, and wanting so badly for at least one person to listen. He was truly obsessed. I looked at his Bible and literally every word was underlined. Whoa! I got maybe 10 words underlined. He studied all the time, and yet having that joy that you know is there, you know is possible. It is there if you'll understand that. You'll learn, like Paul did, no matter what state you're in, to be content, to be glad that you're a member of the body of Christ. That there is a benefit to understanding this now, but oh man, wait till later. When He gives you a brand new body, like unto His glorious body, oh man, I can't wait. But He is making us wait. He's put us in subjection to all that goes on now in the dispensation of grace, so that we too can learn that His grace is sufficient. Don't get too upset by what goes on. It's all part of this plan that He has to bring glory to what He's going to be doing forever. Your life means something when it's in Christ, and what you do is through Him living in you. It's just an amazing thing. You'll be studying that the rest of your life. There's no, you know, there's a hurry, but no hurry. It's like, man, we got all the eternity for this to play out. We're not going to be like those in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? No. We're going to be like in 2 Timothy 3, 14, where he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who would that be? That's the Apostle Paul. He is our apostle. He is the apostle today. That's why we rightly divide. He's got something else going on here in the dispensation of grace. Apostle Paul's the one that tells you that. So focus on that message, dispensation of the grace of God. Let it be the thing that keeps your heart and your mind, that comforts you, that makes you want to pass on to others, who will in turn pass on to others. And then you'll understand, like what it says in Ephesians 3:20, now that unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. No matter what you think is coming down the road, it's going to be even more awesome than that. Not only now, but in the future. Exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. You can't possibly imagine it right now. Sometimes I think, oh, it's going to be like this. It's like, well, you know, that's probably not quite it. He's got something else. And each age will be the same way. Something new, something new, something new. And it's just going to bring more glory to His plan than He had in place way before anything began. Kept a secret. You're a part of it. Enjoy it. And just have a great week. Just enjoy who you are in Christ. Let that be the thing that sustains you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time, this short period of time we've had together to discuss Your Word. And just, I know how encouraging it is to all of us to see what You're doing in the dispensation of grace. Help us to experience the joy that's there, knowing that we're complete in Christ. Nothing can take that away. That we would just have it in the forefront of our minds and be able to gently teach other people, our family, friends, whoever we come in contact with, to just keep lobbying for the truth and that we would, like the Thessalonians, we obey it from the heart, the doctrine that was given to the Apostle Paul. And we'll be able to stand with him and give account of ourselves someday and just be pointing back at Christ saying, "Oh, it wasn't me, it was him." That's kind of the goal, is to show that Christ is all in all. And he's the one who we do this for this morning. We praise in his name. Amen.